What's up, everybody? It's Pastor James, and welcome back to our midweek Bible study. We are back in chapter 17 today, and we're talking about Jesus healing a demon-possessed boy. Today's Bible study is going to be pretty short so that we can keep you guys on track with our Wednesday night group that meets in person. Last week, we had some great conversations and discussions, and we didn't quite finish up the same chapter that I finished with you guys. And so today's little section is going to be short, talking about Jesus healing this demon-possessed boy. So let's read Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20 together, and then we'll talk some. It says, "At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. A man came and knelt before Jesus and said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him.' Jesus said, 'You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Then Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and it left him. From that moment, the boy was well. Afterward, the disciples asked Jesus privately, 'Why couldn't we cast out that demon?' 'You don't have enough faith,' Jesus told them. 'I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." All right. Well, now that we're just read that, let's talk about verse 21 for a second. Now, we didn't read verse 21 in our section right now because I am using a more modern translation, which is the New Living Translation. Now, verse 21 is not included in most modern translations, and I'm going to read it to you really quick. So after we read verse 20, where it says nothing would be impossible, verse 21 says, "But this kind of demon won't leave except by prayer and fasting." Now, there's a perfectly good reason why verse 21 is left out of most of your modern translations that you use today. And it's not because a group of people got together and wanted to remove portions of scripture from the Bible and confuse people. In fact, more than likely, the verse is still present in your Bible if you're using a legitimate translation. The verse is still present in your Bible, but it will be at the bottom of the page in a footnote that is explaining that the oldest manuscripts don't include this verse. Now, typically what happens in any type of historical research or historical documentation, it's always the older sources that are considered more reliable. Okay, so you have to think that when the King James Version was translated in 1611, the only manuscripts available at that time, all of them included verse 21, and that's why verse 21 is included in the King James Version. However, since the King James 1611 was translated, there have been newer manuscripts that were discovered, and these manuscripts that were discovered more recently are in fact older than the manuscripts that was used to translate the King James 1611, and that's why they decided to pull it out of what they would consider the actual scripture and put it at the bottom of the page as a footnote explaining that the older manuscripts do not include verse 21, but some of the newer manuscripts do, and this is why it was removed. And so it's just simply drawing attention to the fact that at some point in time, it's kind of believed by biblical scholars that for whatever reason, verse 21 may have been added in later, and there's a chance that it was not original to the actual Gospel of Matthew. And so that's just some food for thought. I thought you may like to know that if you're sitting there reading and if you pay really close attention, and maybe you're reading a more modern translation and verse 21 isn't in there and it goes from verse 20 to verse 22. That's why. So no big deal, nothing major. It's just kind of one of those things that that's just the little difference that you see in scripture. And I always like to bring attention to that because anybody who's seriously studying scripture and is trying to figure out whether or not they're going to put their whole trust and faith in this needs to know why it is the way it is. And that's why I like to explain it. So let's talk about the passage. Let's talk about verses 14 through 20. And we'll talk about what's happening. So this portion of scripture is immediately following the transfiguration. Now, last week we talked about Jesus transfiguring, Peter, James, and John seeing him for the first time in his truest form. And it doesn't really say how long Jesus, James, and John, and Peter spent on the mountain, but it does seem to be this relatively short time period, almost in the same day. And it also doesn't appear that anyone knew whenever they got down from the mountain what happened on the mountain. So we simply see this large crowd that's waiting for Jesus to come back down the mountain. And that's typically what was happening. Jesus always had these crowds who was hunting for him and waiting for him to return. And here's a crowd waiting. And what we see is this large crowd that has gathered. And we see this man who completely and utterly believes in Jesus. And this is an amazing act of faith that this man has. And the reason why I say that is because you have to take into consideration that the man took his son to the disciples first, but they failed and they were unable to heal the son. And so the fact that the man didn't give up when the disciples failed showed that his faith in Jesus was great, because he was willing to stay and wait on Jesus to return because he believed that Jesus did have the power to heal his son. And guys, if you think about it, there have been a lot of people who have given up after their first attempt comes up short and something fails, or they fail at something. Not a whole lot of people are willing to stick it out after their first attempt fails, but this man brought his son to the disciples. They failed, they were unable to do this, but he was willing to stay to meet Jesus to see that his son got healed. And that takes a great deal of faith. This man was not willing to give up. He believed that Jesus had the ability to heal his son. So let's talk about really quick the seizures and the fact that this young man is falling into the fire or the water. Let's talk about that for a second. Now, because we've already read the whole passage, we know that these seizures and these problems were caused from demonic possession. But it is very important to realize that not all seizures and health complications are caused by demonic possession. And we have to be very careful that as Christians, that we don't over-spiritualize things. We have to understand that not all things are connected directly to Satan, and not all things are caused by evil and demonic possessions and things like that. While you look at the world, I mean, death, sickness, pain, suffering, everything that's wrong with the world can be traced back to sin and the deterioration caused by sin and caused by Satan, but not everything is a specific result of sins or demonic possessions. And I hope that makes sense. And I just want to draw attention to the story where the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sins, or was it because of his parents' sins?" So even among the disciples, there was this tendency to associate misfortune or health problems or things that were wrong with sin or with Satan. But Jesus, in that instance, says, no, this man was born blind so that God could be glorified. And so this instance that we're reading about today happens to be because of demonic possession. And so I just want to challenge you guys, as you're moving through the world and you're living day to day, it's very important for you to realize that Satan is real. He is present. There are demonic forces out there. There are people who are demon possessed, and there are times where things are caused from demonic possession, but not everything is. Sometimes people just get sick. There are people who have seizures that are caused from simple health problems and not from demonic possession. And so we have to be very careful not to just assume that demonic possession is always the case or the cause of things, but that there are worldly problems and then there are spiritual problems. And sometimes those things cross over with one another. And we have to use discernment. We have to use the wisdom that God's given us, and we have to pray and seek God's face in these things to know how to deal with them. And one thing that you have to notice about Satan and this demonic possession that we see in this example is that Satan's greatest desire is to always bring about destruction and death to people and to things. And so not only has he possessed this boy, but he is also causing him to fall into fire, into water, what seems to be quite regularly. And there is a desire from Satan to destroy this boy for some reason. He wants to end his physical life. And it's very important to realize that Satan not only wants to destroy physical life, but he also wants to destroy eternal life. And when you look at sin, you have to understand that all sin, even though it may not kill you right away, like Adam and Eve in the garden, they ate of the fruit, they saw that it was good, they ate it, and they didn't die right away. But all sin eventually leads to death, eventually leads to destruction. It bears the consequences of the world, and it has the potential to shorten your days on this earth. And we have to be aware of that when it comes to sin, Satan, and his demonic forces. So one of the things you need to look for, if you're worried about whether or not someone is demon-possessed or something like that, is how much does it seem like Satan is also attacking their health and trying to end their life as well as control their life? And that's something that you can look at to be evident too. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I don't have a whole lot of experience with demonic possession. I've never met people. I've never seen a demon cast out of anybody. There's been some people that I've come in contact with in my life that I've believed wholeheartedly that they were demon possessed, but God has never given me the ability to cast out demons or anything like that. I don't have any experience with that stuff, okay? I'm just saying. All I'm saying is, as people, we need to use the wisdom that God's given us, pray, seek His face, ask Him to help us to have faith, because when you read this story in the gospel, you have to believe, like you have to make a decision. Do you believe that Scripture is real? And even though we may not have a whole lot of experience with demonic possession and evil, Satan and his demons, like we have to understand that even though we don't have experience with those things, that this stuff is real because this is what it talks about in God's Word. And if we believe that God's Word is true, we have to believe that all these things that are happening in God's Word is true as well. So I just wanted to share that with you today. Just pray. Use the wisdom that God's given you. And you have to see that this is one of those situations that when Jesus comes down the mountain and he hears what's happened and the fact that the disciples have failed, you can really sense the disappointment in Jesus and maybe even a little bit of disgust towards his disciples. He calls them corrupt and faithless. And man, this is a serious statement. And it's not an accusation because Jesus doesn't accuse. It's a fact. Jesus speaks truth. And he's looking at them and he's calling them corrupt and faithless. And the reason why he's calling them corrupt and faithless is because they lack faith. And the lack of faith causes the disciples to be corrupt. When you look, our very relationship with Jesus Christ is solely built off of faith. And so if we lack faith, then it could also be argued that we lack Jesus, that we lack the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when those things are lacking in our lives, there's a void there, and more than likely it's going to be filled with sinfulness or worldly things. And so Jesus calls his disciples corrupt and faithless. And so when you look at faith, faith goes hand in hand with our relationship with Christ. It goes hand in hand with holiness. Faith goes hand in hand with resistance to temptation. Faith goes hand in hand with the ability to witness to other people. Faith is such a vital part of our relationship with God. And in this moment, Jesus is frustrated and he asks them, "How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you in order to help you get to the point where you can do this?" And this would be really tough to hear from Jesus. These disciples had given up everything to follow him, and Jesus just lays the wood to these guys. He really chastises them in this moment, and that would be kind of tough to hear. So he rebukes the disciples, and then he brings the boy to him. He rebukes the demon, and the boy's healed. And it almost seems effortlessly, and maybe Jesus treats this moment as being a simple act and kind of effortlessly because he wants his disciples to know how simple and easy it should be to deal with demonic possession and healing people, because faith and the power of the Holy Spirit makes all things possible. The disciples are licking their wounds and they can't understand why they failed. And so whenever they get Jesus away and they're, you know, among themselves, and it's kind of this private moment, they say, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Why weren't we able to heal this young man? I mean, and you got to think, when you look at this, the disciples, they had to at least kind of believe that they could heal this boy because they tried. I mean, they tried to heal him. They tried to cast out the demon, but they failed. So there had to be some amount of faith in this moment, but they just did not have enough. And Jesus tells them, says, look, you don't have enough faith. You don't have the genuine faith that it takes. And Jesus said, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And faith as small as a mustard seed creates an environment in your life and in this world that nothing would be impossible. That is so far beyond understanding in so many ways for most of us who are listening today. Even for me, sometimes that's hard to grasp, to realize that literally nothing is impossible when it comes to God. That's a tough pill to swallow. I can't imagine what Jesus would say to some of us if he came and visited with us today. If Jesus came and visited with me, I would be afraid to hear what he thought about my faith. I like to think that I'm a man of faith, but let's be honest. I haven't been going around healing people. I haven't performed any kind of miracles, and I definitely haven't been picking up mountains and moving them from place to place. But faith seems to be the key factor in doing the work that Christ has called us to do. So I guess the question is how small is your faith today? It only has to be as small as a mustard seed, and then nothing would be impossible. So maybe to answer that question, the better question would be, right now, what do you believe is possible? Or what do you believe is impossible? Because the answer to that will tell you how much faith you have. If anything is possible, then you have the faith in Christ to know that anything could be possible. But if there's anything in your life that you think right now would be impossible, perhaps you don't have the faith that you think you may have. And that's the thing about faith. You ask anybody who claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ, and they'll tell you, I have faith, I believe in Jesus Christ. But the disciples had faith in Jesus. They proclaimed him to be the Messiah. They saw him transfigured. They saw him do all these miracles, and yet they still did not have enough faith to do what it was that Christ called them to do, and Jesus referred to them as faithless. And that's tough, because today we live in a world where we just assume that maybe Jesus doesn't operate in the same way that he used to. But maybe the whole reason why we don't see Jesus working and moving like he did in the New Testament is because we are a faithless, wretched generation, and we don't have the faith that he's called us to. So today as we end, I'm going to pray, and I want to challenge you guys to really ask the Lord to move and work in your hearts and to help you have the faith to believe in God, to know that all things are possible through Jesus Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray together and I'll let you go. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for everything you bless us with. Be with us as we leave this place. Help us to serve you in all we do. We love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. Thanks for tuning in for another week. We love you. We're praying for you. If we can't see you in person this weekend, catch us on Facebook, YouTube, or podcasts. Have a great week.